Well, good morning. It's like some of you have been into some candy. I know I'm a little bit jazzed up. I don't know if I had too much candy last night or too much coffee this morning, so hopefully we'll get this thing together here. But last night sure was a blessing. It was overwhelming. It's so great to be a part of our first Trunk or Treat here with you, and all that went into that, and everyone who pitched in, and all the faces and friends we got to see. And like I mentioned last week, you know, one good blessing about coming back to a place that we were before is still getting to see people that we've known before. And it was such a blessing. It's kind of bittersweet, actually, to see some faces that we knew at one time were a part of our group here that maybe for some reason or not aren't right now. And so my heart is heavy for some of those, and desire to want to not just be a blessing and give candy, but also, and I know that's not the intent, is not just to give candy, but also to give the Lord to our friends and our neighbors and those that are around. And it's great to be a part. You know, there's no greater place to be than the body of Christ. And it's so great to see everyone here this morning. And, you know, it's no secret that we are a messed up group of people, aren't we? Things don't always go an easy way. You know, scriptures don't always get on the right way. You know, songs don't always, which the songs have been great. The scriptures were great. We got to read and we got to hear at the same time. Sometimes we can multitask. But you know, that's what it's all about. It's not about a clean, straight a line all the time. You know, one of the first things we pulled up in the parking lot this morning, the kids noticed a few wrappers that were still left out. You know, not a bad reminder of what great blessing of an event we had. To still see there's a little bit of mess, that something happened here. Something hopefully was changed and an impact was made in the name of Christ. But today, you know, I hope that we're not too cleaned up this morning to not be afraid to get a little messy today. Anybody ready for a paintball fight right now? Anybody ready to go get in the mud pit back there? Well, probably not. Anybody ready to do a little demolition? Or anybody ready to do some cooking and get some flour thrown around and get messed up a little bit? Well, we all look pretty, everyone looks pretty good and cleaned up today. And, you know, but is how we look on the outside always a true description of how we really are? It's how we look right now. How you look right now, is that a description of how you really are? You know, when we say, how are you doing? Are we really fine or okay? Or maybe are we really doing good? Well, maybe you are, and if that is the description of how you are, that is great. But what if we aren't fine? What if we aren't okay? What if we aren't doing really good? Is that okay? Is that a place for us to, is there a place for us when we're not fine or okay or doing really, really good? Can we belong? Can we be a little or can we be a lot messed up and still be okay? Well, what if we all stopped right now and said, time out. We're all going to go and look at that. That's the first time I've turned around since I've preached here. And everyone's looking past. Like if I go like this, everyone's going to look over there. Well, a little too soon for that picture, actually. That's all right. We're messed up. We're messed up. And that's okay. Perfect timing. Perfect placement. But if we were to stop right now and all say, let's go look at your car. We're going to look around in your car. What if we said, no, we're not going to go there. Let's go to your house and we're going to look through your garage. We're going to stop right now. No, we're not going to go to the garage. Let's go to your kitchen and look around. Let's go look in your bedroom. And look around. Let's go look in your closet and look around. Guess what? God is in the mess. God is in the mess. He calls messed up people. He gets into the mess that we've made of our lives sometime, and He allows us to work with Him and at times to struggle, yes, to fight, yes, to argue, yes, to give in and to resist. God calls us into relationship with Him by getting messy with our lives. He takes on the mud. He takes on the paint. He takes on the dirty dishes, the dirty car, the destroyed bedroom, the filthy garage. And He's in the heart of every one of our lives, calling us. Calling us in whatever place we are. If we're fine, we're okay, we're doing great, or maybe none of the above. As we are, and says, come follow me. Last week we looked at the life of Abraham. We looked at how he believed in God, he followed God, he made a covenant with God, but it wasn't until he sacrificed did God truly know that he truly feared the Lord. When he was willing to give up his son, his only son, did God know that Abraham was committed? Well, this week we're going to look at the life of Jacob. And I have to admit, this story of Jacob at times is pretty upsetting to me. It doesn't seem to go right. You know, how could this guy's story make it? How could he be raised up as one of our fathers, you know, that we're supposed to look at? You know, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, okay, I got you. The God of Jacob? Come on, this guy, his story's a little kind of messed up, to be honest. Well, from the very beginning, his birth. His birth is kind of a little bit confusing. Well, his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, they were barren and they were withheld from having children. And so Rebekah inquires of the Lord, and this is what the Lord responds to her. In Genesis 25:23, the Lord responds and says, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One will become stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." The older will serve the younger. Wait a minute, God. You're messing up the plan here. You're messing up the straight line plan. The older one's supposed to get the inheritance. The older one's supposed to be in charge. The younger should fall in line and follow the older one. But God, from the beginning of their lives, says, "Rebekah, I've heard your cry for a son. Actually, you're going to have two nations within you, and the older will serve the younger." Rebekah gives birth to twin boys, and the first one is my favorite, Esau, because he was hairy and he was red. I love the red. I love when the redhead is make it into the story. He's one of my favorites. Well, he was a hunter, and he was hairy, and he was covered in red hair, and his brother wasn't far behind. His name is the heel grabber. That's what Jacob means. He was the heel grabber. From the very beginning of their life, from birth, Jacob was latching on to his older brother's ankle, grasping on, and something just maybe just wasn't right. From birth, though, it says he was a quiet man, and he worked around the house. So Esau is a hunter. He's hairy. He's red. Jacob's the heel grabber, quiet, and works around the house. Well, the heel grabber, as they get older, he steps into action. Esau goes off hunting, comes home hungry, and wants a bowl of stew that Jacob was so good. He was around the house. He liked to cook. He liked to do the things around the house with his mom, and he had a bowl of stew. And Jacob, knowing his brother is hungry, the heel grabber says, "Sell me your birthright." Esau's hungry. He's famished. He's been out hunting. He can't. He's famished. And Esau, yes, Esau despises it, but Jacob baited him into it. Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright for this bowl of stew," and that trade takes place. You ever know that kid that you got to keep an eye on? That kid that's a little bit rowdy, just won't settle down. You know, that one that's a little bit hyperactive, always into trouble, won't sit still, never seems to kind of fall in line with things. You know, there's that kind of kid, and then there's the silent killer. The one who's quiet, kind of seems like everything's going right, but you better watch out. You better go looking. Jacob was the quiet one, but you better keep an eye on him. This is kind of the story of our two kids. Peyton is kind of a little, he's red. He's not hairy yet, but he's red. And he's really loud, kind of loud, had a loud voice, and he'll always tell you what he's doing. "I'm writing on the wall right now. Don't come in here. I'm writing on the wall." Now, Finley, and then months later, we go in and, "What did you do? What did you do this?" "I don't know. Long time ago. Months ago." She's the quiet one. You ever had that kid, or still known that kid, that they were left in an empty room? An empty room. Would come out with chocolate on their face, hands covered in paint, and just their clothes all torn up. And you wonder, where have you been? Sound like any kid you know? Does this maybe sound like you? Were you that kid? Well, this is the story of Jacob. He's that kid. He's the silent one, not quite falling in line. Well, Isaac is getting a little bit older, and he calls his son Esau in to give him his blessing. We jump over to Genesis 27. Genesis 27, verse 2, it says, "Isaac says, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, Get your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like. Bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Well, Rebecca gets into this mess. She hears about this. Oh, Isaac wants to give Esau this blessing. "Jacob, come here. I have a plan. Hey, go get a goat, and I'll cook it. I know the way your dad likes this goat cooked. I know the perfect recipe. You go get that goat, and you bring it to me. Hey, and then you put on your brother's clothes, and then you can go in there so you smell like him. And then your skin's not quite hairy like your brother's. Put some goat skins on your smooth part of your arms and on your neck, and you go in and get your brother's blessing." Man, this Rebecca, she's not quite falling in line here. She's a little messed up. Maybe this runs in the family here. Esau comes back a little too late. The blessing has already been given. The deception has already been taking place. The heel grabber with his heel grabbing mom already has got involved here. And Esau comes back and he's too late and he cries and he begs, "Father, there's got to be a blessing for me." And yes, there is a blessing for him, but it wasn't the blessing that the firstborn receives. And Esau says to himself, "I will kill my brother Jacob." And Rebekah hears this. And she tells Jacob, "You got to get out of here. Your brother is going to kill you." Well, where's the Lord in all this? This just seems like, I mean, again, here's the story of Jacob. Wait a minute. This doesn't seem like the Christian story going on here. Doesn't seem like how God's people should fall in the line here. Well, where is the Lord? Well, remember what the Lord said from the very beginning, before they were born. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Rebekah hears about Esau's threat against Jacob and says, go live with my brother. My brother, you can go find a life with him, and you'll be okay. So Jacob hears from his mom, and he flees to the area of Padan Aram to live with Rebekah's brother, Laban. And on his way to Padan Aram, it's a long journey, so he has to spend the night out in the open field. He finds no place to lay his head but an open field full of rocks. He lays his head down on a stone for a pillow. And in Genesis 28, we pick up a story, and the Lord speaks to him. We're asking, where is the Lord in all this, and is this the way things can happen? In Genesis 28, verses 13, "There above it stood the Lord. He said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you.'" Jacob the heel grabber. Jacob, the one who stole the birthright, one who stole the blessing, one who had his mom who led him into that. A brother now wants to kill him, and the Lord is there with him and is still giving his promise and still giving his blessing. When Jacob woke up from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. I did not think that the Lord was still with me. I know what I've done. I know the deception. I know the things that have happened, but God is still here with me. I was not aware of it." He was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. This is the gates of heaven." So God is with him. The Lord blesses the mess. He blesses the heel grabber. The heel grabber realizes, God is with me. And so he goes on to Laban's house in Padan Aram. Jacob arrives at Laban's house, and before he gets to meet Laban, he sees one of his daughters, the younger daughter, Rachel. And he falls in love with her, and he wants to marry her. He even kisses her before that time, which I don't know if that was so looked favorably upon. I don't know how that works out today, but he falls in love with her. And so he's an honest man, Jacob. He's an honest guy, right? And he goes to Laban, and Laban wants to, you know, not make him pay any price for this and doesn't want him to, you know, he's being a good uncle. And he says, but Jacob says to him in Genesis 29:18, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your daughter, Rachel." And Laban goes, okay, You can work for me. 7 years go by. Seems to go by very quickly for Jacob because he's in love with Rachel. He's working and he falls in love and he gets married. 7 years go by. Laban gives his daughter in marriage. The next morning, Jacob pulls back the veil, steps into the light. It's Leah. It's Leah. Deception runs in the family. This heel-grabbing activity runs in the family. It doesn't even just go to Rebekah. It doesn't just go to Isaac. It goes even over to Laban. Man, I wonder what their parents were up to. Well, aren't all families a little bit messy? I mean, really. Don't we have kind of a Jacob and Rebekah and Laban story? I mean, family is kind of like fish. You know, a couple of days, pretty good. But after it sits around a while, it just stinks. Right? I mean, I love Thanksgiving. I don't know about you. I mean, Halloween, we've got one more day to get through Halloween, and then we're on to Thanksgiving. Planning that meal, getting ready. That's my favorite holiday. But the first day of Thanksgiving, Thursday morning hits. And man, everything is pristine. The house is clean. The candles are lit. Smells nice. The food is being cooked. You know, everything is in place. The plates are set. Everyone comes in with their turtlenecks and their nice, you know, clothes on. And everyone's nice and courteous and kind and patient and quiet. And the kids are just all hugging and everyone is doing well. And you have that meal and Thursday of Thanksgiving is great. Then Friday morning, moms, they go shopping for Black Friday. Dads go out hunting. They go play some football. They come back and have some more pie. And they're watching games. And the kids are playing. And they're coloring nice. And if we happen to stick around and make it to Saturday, oh, no. It's been a little too long. The turtlenecks are off. The uncle's in the back. And the aunts are in the kitchen. And the kids are just tearing things up. And everything is just a disaster. Is this your Thanksgiving? Sounds like a lot like mine. 2 days of Thanksgiving and we're out, right? Thursday, Friday, we're out before Saturday morning. Well, don't get me started now on the kind of kids that Jacob has. Well, I'll talk about them a little bit. Jacob gets married to Rachel and works 7 more years, and then he after 7 more years of work, and they start to have kids. Well, the one he loves is not able to have kids. Leah gives him 4 kids. Then Rachel has none, so Rachel decides, oh, here's my handmaiden. You can have kids with her. And Bilhah, the servant, has 2 sons. Leah's not having any kids, so Leah gives her maidservant Zilpah, and she has 2 sons. And then Leah has 2 more, and then finally Rachel has 1. Boy, this sounds like this is a straight-line family, doesn't it? Everything is clean and tidy and is making sense and going along. Well, Jacob gets ready to leave. He's got this family now. He's got all these kids. He's got 2 wives and a couple handmaidens. And he's been living a long time now in the land where Laban's family lives. And he's been taking care of Laban's property, his goats and his fields, and he's getting ready to leave, but not before one final deception. Jacob increases Laban's flocks, and he agrees that he will take all of the speckled flock, all the spotted goats, while Laban can keep the ones that are, you know, unblemished, the pure-colored ones. But Jacob manipulates. He seems to manipulate the breeding and the care of these flocks, while the majority of the strength in the flock all come out speckled and spotted. Well, where's the Lord in all this again? Oh yeah, the Lord. Where is He in all this mess? As they were leaving, so now he's packing up. He's taking all his flocks, taking all his kids. He's leaving Laban with quite a bit of what Laban thought he had. And as they're leaving Laban with this massive wealth and this herd, he begins to explain to his wives, Rachel and Leah, what the Lord's involvement was with this. We go over to Genesis 31. Genesis 31, starting in verse 10. As they're leaving, he's explained to his wives. In the breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, spotted, speckled, and spotted. The angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I answered, here I am. And he said to me, look up and see all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, and spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. So God has been involved with this. God was in the mess. God is saying, you may have thought you manipulated this flock, but I was the one who increased the flocks. You had nothing to do with it. And as Laban was tricking you with Rachel and with Leah, I was there in there. I saw how Laban treated you. But now I'm calling you to return home. The Lord was with Jacob all along, and Jacob had responded, here I am. And on Jacob's return, we now have this for this lesson, the final story of something that happens on his return home. Something interesting. When Jacob was going to Laban, he had this time with the Lord where the Lord says, I'm blessing you. And now, but we see this continual struggle with this deception, and things just aren't kind of clean cut, even within this plan that the Lord seems to be having with the life of Jacob. And on the return home, we have this interesting story in Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. That night, Jacob got up, as on his return home, got up, took his two wives, his two maidens, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford at the Jebbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. And Jacob replied, I will not let you go until you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said to him, your name will no longer be Jacob, but your name will be Israel. Because you have struggled with God, and you struggled with man, and you have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But the man replied, why do you ask me my name? And then he blesses him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. On Jacob's return home, he wrestles with this man, and this man is God. And God takes up this messed up boy, and he wrestles with him all night long, and he can't overpower him. At least it appears that God is saying, I couldn't overpower him. His boy was tough. He was a handful. He had a strong will. He's not settling down. He's not submitting. He's fighting. And God says to him, as in the form of a man, let me go, for it is daybreak. And Jacob, as wild and messed up and as stubborn as chaotic, he did not want to let go. He did not want to leave the Lord. He liked the struggle. He liked that God met him where he was, and that God got down on the floor with him and said, come here, boy, get in my arms, let's wrestle. God knew that Jacob could not overpower him, but he liked the struggle, that feeling of this boy inside of his arms being drawn to him. So he got down with him and he wrestled him. He allowed this Jacob to push him to the limits. God holding this beloved son, Jacob, and says, no, you are no longer Jacob. You are no longer the heel grabber, because you have struggled with God and with men, and you have overcome. He was blessed because of the struggle, not because he was all tidy and put together and neat. You know, Jacob asked the man's name, and the man is God, and God doesn't answer because God is too holy. It's impossible to say his name. Later on, Moses asks, and he does tell Moses, but here he does not respond. Jacob was unworthy to hear him say his name, and still he says, the scriptures say that then he blesses. God blesses Jacob. Jacob says, I saw him face to face, yet my life was spared. I'm messed up, but God wrestled with me. God didn't let me go. God didn't destroy me. He didn't destroy me in my struggle and my messed up life. God blessed me still. So before the mess, God was there. In the mess of the deception, of the stealing the birthright, and stealing the blessing, and in Rebecca's deception of having him run away, and Laban deceiving him, and then all these wives, and Jacob stealing the flocks, or apparently stealing the flocks from his uncle, God was in the mess, and through the mess, God blesses. The Lord enters the mess, and he calls people to follow him. Life is a struggle. And at times, sometimes for those, faith does not come easy. Faith does not always come easy. It's always come pretty easy for me. And maybe it's come easy for you, but it's not always the case for everybody. Some are in and out of conflict. Some thrive on chaos. You know, there are family systems that have patterns of deceit and disruption and disorder. But this is the real picture of spirituality. You know, spirituality, what is that? Spirituality is a pursuit of God. You know, think about your own pursuit of God. Has it been a clean, straight line? Or have there been a few interruptions? Have there been a few distractions? Have you gotten yourself into some messes? But you continually just pursue God and to know that God is there with you. Spirituality a lot of times is portrayed as this time of this life that's clean and straight line and uninterrupted walk with God. But the truth is, no one's life is that way. The life of following Jesus, actually, His way of life, actually disrupts ours. Actually disrupts our desires and our comforts and our ways of wanting to go about things. Because He wants us to be submitted to Him. Jesus loves us into His arms by taking all of our dirty, messed up, untidy, disordered, and out of balance lives and says to us, "You are my son. You are my daughter. Let's show this world how to live. Let's show this world how to live. Let's love this world just like this into the kingdom." He grabs a hold of us and says, "You want to wrestle? You want to fight? You want to roll around a little bit? Let's go. Because guess what? You can give me all you got, and I won't let you go. You can spit, you can yell, you can tear, you can just be messed up, and I won't let you go. Because I love you." You know, it's okay to be a little rough on the edges. It's okay if you can't sit still. It's okay if you like to get dirty. It's okay if you disagree. It's okay if you ask questions. It's okay if you argue over the choosing. You even challenge the status quo. It's okay if you struggle or you doubt or you wander off a little bit. It's okay to mess up. Because God is in control. And He won't let go. His arms are wide enough. He's still got you. As far as you think you can go, try to go further. You can't outreach the Lord's arms of love for you. And praise God for that. No matter where you are, He won't let you go. So don't let go of Him. Jacob was wrestling with the Lord, and God said, "Okay, I'll let you go." And Jacob said, "No. No, I'm not going to let go of you. I'm not done yet. I haven't figured it out yet. I still want to go. I still think I can figure this out." And the Lord blesses him. God pursues and is persistent. God loves and He's patient. God is in control and He can handle the fight. So be like Jacob. Look into the face of God and see His smile. See Him smiling at you when He sees you. You're His good pleasure. You know, you wrestled with your dad and you're fighting and you're just giving it all you got and you think He's fighting back so hard and He just is calm as can be. Just enjoying that you are there with Him. That's the same look that I believe that Jacob saw in the Lord. I saw the Lord face to face and He did not give up on me. See, spirituality is about a relationship. It's about intimacy. It's about connection with God. The way of the spiritual life begins where you are now in the mess of your life. Accepting the reality of your brokenness, your flawed lives at the beginning of spirituality. Not because the spiritual life will remove those flaws, but because we let go of seeking perfection. And instead, we seek God, the one who is present in the tangledness and the mess of our lives. God called Jacob in his mess, and he's calling you, He's calling me, in whatever stage of life we are, whatever place we are. So I challenge you this morning, be spiritual. And what does that mean? Seek God. Seek God's face. Pursue God. Bring him your mess. Because you know what? When you start bringing that mess, you're going to realize, wait, He's already there. But when we turn that to God, we realize, whoa, He's right here all along. He's been in this with me the whole time. He knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. He knows the choices I made. And wrestle with Him. Wrestle with Him, embrace Him, and know that He will never, ever let you go. He's strong. He can handle it. This morning, if you need to come and share that mess, you know, it's hard sometimes to fight on our own. It's hard to find on our own because we make up all these lies and these doubts and thinking, well, God won't want to play with me. He won't want to spend time with me. He won't want to take me in His arms again. We need a little help. Well, we don't have to wrestle alone. That's what this body is all about. That's what the church is all about, to say, come, and we can take on each other's messes. We can take on each other's lies together. Have faith to walk along with other people in the mess they have going on. Because our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. And if our God is with us, who can stand against us? What can overcome? Nothing. I'm calling you this morning to confess the mess, if that's your call today. So please come this morning, confess the mess, and we'll join you together as we continue to pursue God. Will it be messy? Yeah, you bet. Out of control, untidy, unkept? You bet. But God is there with you. And as a church, we're saying we're here with you too. And we praise God that He is a God that is faithful to us. If you'd like to respond this morning, could confess your mess this morning, let us know your needs this morning as we stand and sing.